Well, greetings this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to be here. I was thinking as I was coming here today that tomorrow there's going to be some elections. And I'm not the voting type. But I thought to myself, you know, this evening and this week I can do more for this country by preaching the Word of God to you young people than I can do voting all my life. And if God can get a hold of your heart, He can change this nation. I want to thank those who have given me the opportunity to be here and invest in you. And so let's come, even as Brother Mark said, let's come humbly before the Lord. When we were at Mel and Barbie's, we're staying there, I asked my two sons to come and pray with me and my older son, Ezra. He prayed for two things. He prayed for Daddy not to be afraid, and he prayed for it to be a short message. Well, I know that one of those is not going to get answered tonight, I don't believe. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Before we go on, let's bow our hearts and our head and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do desire tonight, I know that I desire, Lord, that Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, even as You sit there on the throne and Jesus Christ at Your right hand, You have a desire tonight for this meeting and these people that are here. And I pray with confidence, because if I ask anything according to Your will, it shall be done. And Lord, I pray that Your will be done here tonight, on earth as it is in heaven. May You accomplish Your purposes here. And I do want to surrender myself to You, Lord, as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is only my reasonable service, that You would use me as a vessel unto honor. Lord, I come to You humbly, and we come tonight to Your Word humbly. And we ask You to bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Israel has been roughly, from what I understand, 350 or 400 years in silence. There has not been much coming from the Lord. God has left pretty much Israel to themselves. And now here in Luke chapter 3, God's Word finds a resting place in a man called John the Baptist. And the Lord is going to begin again to speak to His people, the nation of Israel. The last prophet perhaps that spoke was back in the book of Malachi. And I'd like to give you a little bit of foundation tonight for what was going on in Israel, even in the days of John the Baptist, because we're going to go down through these verses and discuss them tonight. But Malachi describes the condition of the people of God roughly 350 or 400 years before John the Baptist will arrive on the scene. And if you want to open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1, we'll read just a few verses there and come back to Luke chapter 3. But here at the very beginning, Malachi begins to share from the burden of the Lord, the heart of God toward His people and where His people are failing and where His people are departing from Him. And starting in verse number 8, we'll read, "And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you beseech God that He will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will He regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But you have profaned it. Verse number 13. Ye also said, Behold, what a weariness is it, and you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the people. Now God looked down upon the nation of Israel in Malachi's day, and He saw a major problem in the hearts of His people. He saw men going out and looking over the flock, looking over their lands, and preparing to take the Lord, the great king. And by the way, tonight, the Lord is a great king. Amen. And this man would go out and he'd look over his sheep and he would find one that was perfect in every way, spotless and without any fault. And he would in his heart say, I don't want to give that one to the Lord. And then he would go off and he would find one that was lame, maybe one that was blind, maybe one that was diseased and sick. And he would say, well, I'll take this one down and I will offer this one unto the Lord. And he would take it down to the temple. And he would offer up those things that were second rate, that were lame, and that were blind. And the Lord said here in Malachi chapter 1 that in doing that you are profaning my name among the Gentiles. You are showing the Gentiles that I'm not worth very much. You are not bringing the best of your flock, but you're taking that which is diseased and lame and you're profaning my name. You see, I am a great king and I deserve the best from you. And when you go and you bring a sacrifice to me, make sure you bring me the best you have. You bring me anything else, you're profaning my name. And this kind of sacrifice was profaning the name of the Lord. The word profane means to treat something honorable and sacred as unworthy. And as I consider this, it's interesting that the first three verses of the book of Malachi mention a man by the name of Esau. If you look at those first three verses, Esau in Hebrews chapter 12 was a man who profaned the Lord, did he not? He was a profane man. He took that which was valuable, his birthright, and he sold it for a cup of pottage. He profaned that valuable birthright. Well, here the Lord has a problem with the nation of Israel. They were profaning His name. They were offering up sacrifices to the great king in an unworthy manner. They were not giving God the best they had, but rather they were giving Him the lame and the blind and the diseased as an offering. And even Malachi says that the Lord says, hey, offer those things up to your governor. Take it down to the governor and offer it up to him and see what he does. Can you imagine being a bread maker or having a business making bread and you go and you have an opportunity to visit the President of the United States, George Bush, and you take him a gift. And in taking him a gift, you take him a loaf of bread that's about 7 days old, that's already got some mold growing on it, it's hard, and you offer it up to him as an offering and as a gift to him. How do you think he'd respond to that? What do you think of me offering me this? Am I a dog? Malachi says that in this day, in the days of Malachi, that men were offering up things, sacrifices to the Lord that were profaning His name. I want to ask you a question tonight. Let's bring this up about 2,000 years from this point Are you profaning the great King, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you offering unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the great King, your best? Paul said it this way, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is only the reasonable service. You know, it was only reasonable for that Israelite to go out and grab that perfect lamb and to offer it up to his God. It was only reasonable. And so to us, it's only reasonable to give God all that we have because He is truly a great King. That's why Jesus said when He walked upon the face of the earth, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Because if he forsakes not all that he has and he lays down his best for me, he is profaning my name. And so Jesus, the great King, said, if you're going to follow me, lay it all down. To profess Christianity and only offer 20% or 50% or 80% of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ is to profane the name of the Lord. This is the state of religion. I want to lay that out to you this evening. In John the Baptist's day, this was the state of religion. Now let's go back and read Luke chapter 3, starting in verse number 3. These are the kind of people that John is speaking to. In verse number 3 it says, He came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now John's ministry was the ministry of preparation. John was coming to this people that was profaning the name of the Lord. And John was saying, the great King is coming. He's going to come and visit you. And I want you to prepare your hearts for the great King. I want you to get yourselves ready for the great King. No more of this profaning the great King. No more offering up the sick and the diseased and the lame. No, I want you to get your hearts ready for the great King. In verse number 5, he uses an analogy that was familiar in those days. It's not so much today. He talks about every valley being filled, every mountain and hill being brought low. The crooked shall be made straight, the rough ways shall be made smooth. Now back then, in John's day, it was not unusual for a king to send out an entourage ahead of him many weeks and months before he traveled into another province and prepare the road, prepare the highway, to make the crooked places in the road straight, to fill up the potholes, to even knock down hills if need be, to make the road or the highway straight and to make it plain. Now this verse here in Luke chapter 3 was actually quoted from Isaiah chapter 40. Back in Isaiah's day, I read in Manners and Customs of the Bible that there was a queen by the name of Semiramis, the queen of Babylon, and she went to an exorbitant amount of expense to actually knock a mountain down and to take that soil and that rock and to fill a valley with it, so that her traveling, her highway could be made straight and plain. And so John draws on this analogy. He's saying this, the great King is going to come and visit you. Get yourself ready. He's coming for a visitation. John was preparing men to receive the great King. John's message, if I could paraphrase it, was simply this. God wants to come to you, but you must prepare your heart. Ladies, you know what it's like when you have visitors coming to your house. Maybe they're special visitors. What do you do when they come to your home? One of the things that you do that you put on the top of the list is you begin to straighten up the house and get things cleaned up. Because there's visitors coming. Just last Sunday or two Sundays ago in our home congregation, I heard one young lady in our church. They had invited a family over to their home, and And they had went ahead and cleaned the house up. And for some reason, the family did not come. There was some sort of a cancellation that the family did not actually come and visit them. And this young girl said, well, listen, there was at least one good thing that happened. At least we got the house clean. But John the Baptist is calling upon men to get the house clean. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Prepare the way of the Lord. And that's a good message, I think, for you and I tonight. Do you want the great King to come to you? I look out over the sea of faces here this evening. It's amazing how many eyeballs I see. But do you want the great King to come to you? Maybe tonight you're lost. I got news for you. The great King wants to come to your heart tonight. But you need to prepare the way for the King. There are some of you tonight, I'm sure of it, many of you are out of fellowship with God. You haven't experienced the presence of God for months and maybe even years. The great King wants to come to you also. But you need to make preparation. Well, how do we prepare? Verse number 3, John's message was one of repentance. And he came into all the country about Jordan preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And I don't know if you were out there in the wilderness in those days, and it had been a quiet day, perhaps. You could have heard John at a great distance. Repent! Repent! That was his message. The great King is coming. He doesn't want anyone profaning His name. He wants to be received. He has prepared the highway. Repent! The great King will come. Now I'd like to spend just a little bit of time talking about this word repent. It's a Greek word metanoia. The first half of that word meta means to change. The last half, noia, means the mind or seat of moral reflection. To change the mind. John the Baptist is basically preaching that men should change their mind. Change their direction. And I know this is very simple illustration, but simply this. Repentance is this. Repentance is I'm living my life for my own dreams, my goals, my desires, my pleasures, my purposes, and I come to the place in my life where I turn around and begin living for the Lord Jesus Christ's dreams and pleasures and purposes and desires and will. It's a very simple thing. Repent. Now, there's no better story in the Bible than the story of the prodigal son to teach repentance. And I'd like to look at that story briefly tonight. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Well, I was sitting a few months ago in a church in Bogota, Colombia, when God opened up a few thoughts to me here. I was preaching out of this passage at a church in Bogota, and as I was sitting there about ready to get up, I began to read a few verses before the story of the prodigal son. And if you go back in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse number 3, you have the story of the man who had 100 sheep and lost one. And here in this little story, Jesus is teaching the joy that is in heaven over one sinner that repents. And then he goes on and uses another illustration or another a story. He talks about a woman who lost a piece of silver, and she swept the house, and she finally found it, and she calls her friends, and they rejoice together because she has found that which is lost. And so here's two parables the Lord gives about how those in heaven respond to those who repent. And then he moves to a third story. That is the prodigal son. And this story also is to teach the joy in heaven over a sinner that repents. But there's a deeper lesson here in the prodigal son. And in this story, we are told of the heart of the one who is repenting, what true repentance is, and how true repentance will manifest itself in the life. I want to read just a little bit here from verse 11 on down. Let's read. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Basically, the first half of this story teaches a young man who wants to go his own way. That's basically what we're taught here. This young man wants to go his own way. He wants to come outside the authority of his father and go and live his own life. It's a picture of us, humanity, lost. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." But then something happens in the prodigal's life. Going his own way takes him down to feed with the husks that the swine were eating. And then in verse 17, he has a change of mind. Notice what he does. "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck, and he kissed him." Now God gives us this beautiful story just to teach us how simple it is to truly repent. But I'd like to bring out a few things here of what the Bible tells us here of a man who repents. What does he do? First of all, this young man stopped going the direction of living his own way and living for his own life. He repented. He thought within himself, "I am going to go back to my father." And he got up and he turned around and he went back. And he forsook the direction that he was heading, and he began to return to his father. He left his present way of life. In verse 18, he goes and he confesses before his father, "I have sinned against heaven and before thee." That's the second thing he did. He confessed his sin. He came back to his father and said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against thee." And then something that's very important is found in verse number 19 that much of our church or Christianity in this country has forgotten. And he said to his father, "Father, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." In other words, "Father, I want to serve you. I no longer want to go my own way, but I want to submit myself to you and to be your servant." And do you know, tonight when you are willing to lay down your life and stop going your own way and come back to your Heavenly Father and confess your sin to your Heavenly Father and submit yourself to serve Him the rest of your days, your Father is going to receive you too. And kill the fatted calf. Amen? Isaiah 55:7 said it this way, "Let the wicked forsake," what? "His way. And the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him." The Lord is the great King tonight, and He will not come to you or save you unless you are willing to repent. And Jesus said, "Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And so this message of repentance was John's preparation message for the people, the nation of Israel, to receive the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now many of you know this. Living in this country, many today want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, but not repent. And I believe that's why the church today is full of false converts to Christianity. In a crowd this size here tonight, I believe there are many false converts to Christianity. Because you've never from the heart done this very thing that the prodigal son did. You have never come before God and ceased going your own way and confessed your sin before the Lord and submitted yourself unto the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, the dunamis of God unto salvation. to everyone that believeth. You know, I read that verse and I wondered, especially in this day, Lord, where is the power of God? I go out and preach the gospel and I say to myself, where is the power of God? Oh yes, I see the power of God over here, maybe once every 2 or 3 years, and over there I see the power of God in the gospel. But Lord, where is the power of God? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The Lord opened up my heart and mind, and I didn't bring it with me tonight. I passed some on the way here, but if I had a seed, a little corn seed here tonight, it's amazing what's inside that little corn seed, or any seed for that matter. Inside of every little corn seed is the power to produce life, growth, and fruit. It's all inside that little corn seed. And even inside that little corn seed is the potential to produce 1,000 more corn seeds. It's right inside there. And it's powerful. There's only one thing that corn seed needs, though. To be powerful. And do you know what that is? Broken ground. Good soil. You all experience this in the spring. You take those corn seeds and you drop them in that good broken ground, and you're going to see life spring forth. You're going to see growth come. You're going to see fruit, and you're going to see kernels of corn that reproduce themselves many times over. There's power in that corn seed. And I tell you tonight, there's power in the gospel. There is power in the gospel to make you alive in Christ Jesus, to give you growth in grace, to produce fruit in your life, and to cause you to reproduce yourself in others many, many fold. It's in the gospel. But that gospel has to fall on a broken, repentant heart. And if that gospel falls on a broken, repentant heart, guess what? You'll see the power of God unto salvation. I believe this with all my heart. Do you know where America is failing? We need more John the Baptist to lift up their voice and to plow the ground so that when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, there is an opportunity for that gospel to be powerful in the life. God give us 1,000 John the Baptists. And I want to say this to you tonight. If you have truly repented and your heart has been broken before God, there will be life, growth, fruit, and reproduction. But I can take that corn seed right here, throw it on the ground, and it'll stay there for 100 years and go nowhere. You know why your life has gone nowhere? Do you know why there's no growth, fruit, reproduction in that life? Because you've never broken the heart with true biblical repentance. You give me someone who comes to the Lord and expresses what the prodigal son did. He comes to the Lord and says, I'm finished with my way. I confess my sin and I submit myself wholeheartedly to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see the gospel be powerful in that life. You ought to see the gospel powerful in your life. Are you? It is the power of God unto salvation. Let's turn back to Luke again. Repentance is the preparation work required for a man to see God and his salvation. Look at verse number 6. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. You know something that's interesting? The people who heard John the Baptist preach, repent, the King is coming, and they received it, and they repented. They are the ones that saw Jesus and were saved. Those who rejected the message of John the Baptist, they are the same ones that couldn't see Jesus as the Messiah, and they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're in hell tonight because they rejected the message of John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 7, the Bible says, "But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of Him." They were unwilling to follow John's message of repentance. But there were men like Andrew in John chapter 1. And I read again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as He walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard Him speak and they followed Jesus. Here's a man by the name of Andrew who hears John preaching, "Repent, the King is coming." And Andrew repents and submits his heart and breaks his heart and turns from his own way and confesses his sin. And all of a sudden, one day he's standing with John the Baptist and John says, "Hey Andrew, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And Andrew says, "I'm following Him." Do you know why he followed Him? Because he had a heart that was repentant. He was prepared to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who repented at John's preaching found true salvation. Those who repented not never found salvation. Can I have one of you young men come up here for a minute? Just a volunteer. I won't hurt you. Why don't you stand up here? Why don't you hold this and put your face right up there as close as you can to it? You know, the Bible says tonight that God is not very far from every one of us. Matter of fact, it might scare you how close the Lord is to you. He's not far from every one of you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, listen as I read, "But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. They can't see. Nevertheless, when it shall turn unto the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." Those Israelites in John's day, because their hearts never turned unto the Lord was right there. As a matter of fact, Jesus was walking right among them and they didn't see Him. There was a veil upon their heart and they could not see Him. And the reason the Bible says they could not see the Lord for who He was is because their heart was unwilling to repent. Their heart was really unwilling to hear the message of John the Baptist to repent. And therefore Jesus walked amongst them and they couldn't see who He was. God is not very far from every one of you tonight. As a matter of fact, He's as close as I am to this gentleman right here. There's only one thing the Lord's waiting for you to do, though. The Bible says a veil was upon their heart. Nevertheless, if that heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Do you know what can happen to your heart tonight? Is if you're willing from the depths of your soul to turn it to the Lord. Repent. The Bible says when that heart is turned to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And you know what? God knew Moses face to face. And that's how the Lord wants to know you. Face to face. Thank you. But it requires your heart to be turned unto the Lord. Let's look here in Luke chapter 3, verse 7. "Then said He to the multitudes that came forth to be baptized of Him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able to raise of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Now there were three groups of people in John's day. Those who received the message of repentance, people like Andrew and Peter and other of John's disciples. There were those who rejected John's message. Those were the Pharisees and the lawyers and the leaders and many others. But there was this great multitude of people. Notice what it says, "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him." Think about that. John is in the baptistry. John is in the river. And there's a multitude, maybe the size of this crowd tonight, lined up in a line to be baptized of John. A great multitude. And John looks out at them. And he says, "You generation of vipers! Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Try that one on, minister, when you get down in the baptistry and people have come to be baptized of you. You won't win friends and influence people that way, will you? Here the Bible says a great multitude came to be baptized of John, and he looked out over that multitude and he says, "You're a generation of vipers." Why were they vipers? Why were these people vipers? They wanted to be baptized. They wanted baptism. They wanted to take part in the spiritual revival of the day. Why were they baptized? Why were they called vipers? Did John look out and see a bunch of drug addicts in the line, taking heroin and shooting it into their veins? Did he see a bunch of prostitutes that had slept with three or four men the night before and their hair was disheveled, lipstick all over their face? Did he see a bunch of drunkards waiting in line, vomiting out their own shame out of their mouths and say, "You generation of vipers"? No, he didn't. He saw a bunch of religious people who wanted to take part in the baptism that John was giving. But he called them a generation of vipers. Do you know why? The next verse says why. Verse 8, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance." These were people who wanted to take part in John's baptism, but did not want to repent. And oh, there's a lot of that going on today, is it not? A generation of vipers who are coming to the Lord and they're unwilling to repent, but they want to take part in the fellowship of the church. They want to be a member of the church. They want to have the blessing of the church, but they're unwilling to repent. And John calls them a generation of vipers. And there are probably some vipers even here tonight. These multitudes wanted to take part in the spiritual movement of John's day, but they were unwilling to surrender all to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were profaning the name of the Lord. They were doing the very same thing that they were doing in Malachi's day. "I want to come and take part in this religious movement, but I don't want to surrender everything. I want to offer God a half of a sacrifice. I won't give Him my whole life. I'll give Him 50%. And John looked out and saw their heart and said, "You generation of vipers!" They were profaning the name of the great King. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." Did you know that no one ever adds Jesus to their life? No one ever adds Jesus to their life. The only ones who will escape the wrath of God and come through the pearly gates are those who surrender their life to Jesus. Jesus never helps us to accomplish our purposes. Did you know that? We help Him to accomplish His. They were vipers. Now, a viper is different than a serpent. Jesus sometimes called men serpents. But a viper is a poisonous snake. It's poisonous. These people are poisonous. Do you know why they're poisonous? Because they're deceiving themselves into thinking they're all right. Hey, We went down to John's baptism. We're interested in spiritual things. They were poisoning their own heart and mind, thinking that they were all right when they were unwilling to surrender all to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what's worse than that? They were poisoning others too. And isn't the church today full of poison? Half converts, people looking at them, wondering why they don't offer to the great King a full sacrifice. He is worthy of all that we have. People sitting in pews in churches, many of them even here tonight, who have offered a half sacrifice to the Lord. They're still living life for their own pleasure and purposes. A generation of vipers. This kind of Christianity has never repented and offered up 100%. And it's poisonous. It not only damns them, but those who watch them and associate with them. Vipers, profaning the Lord with a half-hearted surrender. One foot in the world and one foot in the church. That's the kind of people that were coming to John. John, baptize me. I want to take part in this religious movement. I don't want to be left out, but I still want to hold on to the world. You viper. And I tell you this tonight, if you want to hold on to the world and hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, you're a viper too! A viper! About 25 years ago, I think it was, I was at a restaurant in Houston, Texas, and I had a job at a downtown Houston. I was a young man, 22 years old. You know how it is, 22 years old, working in a high rise in Houston, Texas. I was from Ohio, and pride, proud, my heart, calling back home, writing. Yes, I'm working in a high rise in Houston, Texas. Love to play golf. One night I got on the phone and called from JoJo's restaurant in Houston, Texas, and I told my parents. I said, I'm giving that all up. I had hopes even in my own heart of a reconciliation with an old girlfriend at that time, and I had to give that up. I had to give up the golf. I gave up my pride and my job that I had, and I said to my parents, Mom, Dad, I'm going to go and I'm going to give my life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I made a decision that night to surrender all I had for Jesus' sake and the Gospels. And I can testify to this to you tonight, it's been a good 25 years. I had to go up to a Bible school, and matter of fact, I went to my pastor after that and I said, Pastor, I want to give my life to the Lord Jesus. Was attending a Baptist church in Houston, Texas. I said, what do I do? I didn't have any idea what to do. He said, go to Bible school. So I said, where? He said, up in Chicago. So I got a application, filled it out, and went off to Bible school. And here I was, high school graduate, college graduate with a business degree. And God sent me up there to Gary, Indiana, of all places. Does anyone know what Gary, Indiana is like? Delivering newspaper for the Gary Post Tribune, driving my little vehicle 7 days a week, throwing papers on porches. But I went up there and I surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I began to learn how to serve Him and labor for Him. If you're sitting here tonight and you want to partake in this thing called Christianity and you're not willing to lose your life for Jesus' sake and the Gospels, you're a viper. You ever thought about that? You say, well, that's back 2,000 years ago. That doesn't apply to me. Yes, it applies to you tonight. Verse number 9. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, we got a lot of people today cutting off branches. We got a lot of people cutting off twigs, but very few are going after the root. Now, I do some wood cutting in the winter to supplement my income, and I know what it's like to go out and cut a tree down, to leave a stump maybe 4 or 5 feet out of the ground. Next year, you're going to have shoots coming out of that stump. A lot of people today, they come to the Lord and they sacrifice 70-80% of their life, and they think they cut most of the tree down, but they never cut the root. And those same sins come popping up again. Notice what John the Baptist said, "And now also the axe is laid under the root. My friend, if you cut the root, you'll kill the tree." And that's where God wants you to kill it. At the root. What is the root tonight? Let me tell you what the root is. Revelation 4:11 says, "God made you and me for His pleasure. But you want to live for your own." And that's the root issue tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ deserves all you have for His purposes. I remember reading a story of a little boy who took some time, a lot of time, and made a little wooden boat. And he went out to the river near where he lived, and he wanted to test the boat out. And so he put the boat out down into the water, and he began to watch this little boat floating around in the water. And it kind of got away from him, and it got caught in the current and began to go down the stream of the river. And he was very anxious and fearful, and the boat sailed on, and he couldn't get to it. And finally he had to just let it go, and it went on down the river. A few weeks later, he was at the town down the river with his father, and he went by a pawn shop and he saw his little boat sitting in the front window of the store. And he got excited and he went into the store and he said, "Sir, that's my boat out there in the window." And the man said, "No, it's not your boat. It's my boat. I bought that boat. Someone brought it in and I bought it." The young man said, "Sir, how much would it cost for me to buy it again?" The man said, "I believe it was $3. So that little boy went home and he labored and he labored and he labored. Finally, he got $3 together and he came back and he presented the $3 to that store owner. And he took his boat and he walked outside. He looked down at that boat and he said, "Boat, now you're twice mine. I made you and I redeemed you." Listen to this tonight. God made you for His pleasure. Amen. You went your own way. God redeemed you for His pleasure. Don't go your own way. If God made you for His pleasure and He redeemed you for His pleasure, if you're not going to live for His pleasure, you're not going to see heaven. You cannot still go your own way. If you lay the axe to the root of the tree, you'll kill the tree. It'll be dead. Romans 6:1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? For he that is dead is freed from sin." D.L. Moody said this, "If a person continues to sin, it's proof of an idle profession." Charles Spurgeon warned his students this, "If the professed convert distinctly and deliberately declares that he knows the Lord's will but does not mean to attend to it, you are not to pamper his presumption, but it is your duty to assure him that he is not saved. Do you imagine that the gospel is magnified or God glorified by going to the worldlings and telling them that they may be saved this moment by simply accepting Christ as their Savior while they are wedded to their idols and their hearts are still in love with sin? If I do so, I tell them a lie, pervert the gospel, insult Christ, and turn the grace of God into lasciviousness." John said, it's time to lay the axe to the root. You know, in the Old Testament, there was sometimes excuses for sin. Paul said it this way, "At those times God winked at their ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." You know, there's no excuse anymore. We're to lay the axe to the root. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. When Jesus spoke, if you listen to his words, he was always laying the axe to the root. If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. What's the fruit of your life? Fornication? Uncleanness? That's sexual impurity. Inordinate affections, that means passions or lusts of the mind. Covetousness, always wanting more. Anger, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lying. Foolish talking and jesting. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, gluttonous. False accusers, complainers, bitter, cowardice. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down. Look at your life for a minute. What kind of fruit is coming out of it? If you've laid the axe to the root, you're going to see good fruit. But if you've never laid the axe to the root, you're still going to see that kind of fruit. You might have cut off some pretty big branches. You might have trimmed the tree pretty good. You might even have come down and tried to swipe off the stump. But God is interested to get to that root. You surrendering your whole life for His pleasure and His purposes. Amen. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." You cannot have your cake and eat it too. Did you know that? You cannot live for this life and have eternal life. Make your choice. To repent is to lose your life. Verse 10, and the people ask him, saying, evidently his message got to their heart. What shall we do then? Verse 12, then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? Verse 14, and the soldiers likewise demanded him, saying, and what shall we do? That's a good question. Brother Mark brought it up here tonight. What shall we do? I think of a man by the name of Saul who was on the road to Damascus, and as he saw the great King, amen, as he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory, he bowed down his knees and he looked up to the King and he said, "What shall I do? Amen. What do you want me to do, Lord?" And I think it's interesting that in 4 days he was preaching Christ. There are people who have professed to be converted for 20 years who still are not preaching Christ. There's something very wrong about that. He was preaching Christ. He gave his life for Jesus' sake and the Gospels. I'd like to ask this question tonight. Isn't it true that Jesus said, pray for laborers for the harvest? Isn't it true that his heart went out to the harvest fields? And he the only time I see in the Bible, he turned to his disciples and said, I want to give you a prayer request. Pray for laborers for the harvest. I have a question for you tonight, young people. And it's a good question. You ought to think about it. If God's heart is to get out there into the harvest and bring in the lost, and if your heart is truly surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, where are all the missionaries? Where are all the elders? Where are all the street preachers? Where are all the full-time workers? Where are all the young people whose hearts are given over to the gospel's sake and the Lord Jesus Christ? Where are they? Isn't it true that that heart still wants to live for this world? Isn't it true that that heart still wants to be married, have children, do the things that you want to do, accomplish the things that you want to do, and yes, add a little bit of church to it? You know, you see on these bumper stickers, Jesus is my co-pilot. That's the philosophy of the day. Jesus is never our co-pilot. He's the pilot. He's still the great King. See Him? God the Father and Jesus Christ at His right hand. He's the great King. Some of you might be wise tonight to get down real low and come humbly and trembling before the great King and ask, what should I do? I guarantee you this, if you do that, He'll put you to work. Well, each response here deals with the root issue of what life is. Let's read down through these. Verse 10, the people ask Him, saying, what shall we do then? This was many of the multitudes. He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. How many of you have two coats tonight? Uh-oh. Covetousness. He that has two coats, let him impart unto him that has none. You know, the vast majority of the people, John the Baptist was saying, hey, why don't you deal with your covetousness? Covetousness is your life. My little son Ezra, about a week or two ago, in his homeschooling, what the teacher, the itinerary had asked him to write a little story about who he was, what he liked. He wrote about three or four sentences. It started out something like this. My name is Ezra and I like stuff. Do you know Americans like stuff? And so John says, some of you who are covetous, you need to sell your coats or give them away. There was a rich young ruler who came to Jesus. He asked the same question. What do you want me to do? I want to have eternal life. You know what Jesus said to him? Go, sell all that you have. Do you know why He said that? Because riches was life. He was saying the very same thing. Whosoever shall lose his life shall save it. Rich young man, do you want to save your life eternally? Then lose your riches, because riches is life to you. Let me ask you the question tonight. What is life to you? What is it to you? To me it was golf. What is it to you? Is it hunting? Is it building a business? Is it acquiring riches? Is it making a reputation? Is it getting married? What is life to you? What would John the Baptist have said to you? Well, the soldiers ask Him, what shall we do? Excuse me, the publicans were next. Well, you know what publicans do for a living, don't you? They extort money. They're the tax collectors, and their life is a life of extorting money. Guess what John the Baptist put his finger on? Yeah, stop extorting money. The soldiers came and said, what shall we do? You know what a soldier's life is? Tough guy. Marines, Rangers, we're the tough guys. All right, if that's your life, do violence to no man. He was laying the axe to the root. Lose your life. Whatever it is, lose your life. Repent. What is life to you? Verse 15, and as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, John had a very good perspective of himself here. The servant would come and unlatch the shoes and wash the feet. John said, "Listen, when I see this great king, I'm not worthy to go and unlatch the shoe." Do you know that life is not about you and I? Sometimes it takes us a long time to figure that out. Life is not about you and me. It's about Him.
Amen.
I flew to Colombia a few months ago, and as I was up in the air, I looked down upon all the little houses and little people, and it just reminded me again that, Jerry, life is not about you. You're just so small and so insignificant. Life is about the Lord Jesus Christ, the great King. John said, "I'm so small that I'm not even worthy to come and unloose his shoe latchet." Some of you tonight think you're pretty big. John mentions two baptisms here. He talks about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the baptism of fire. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is for those who repent and lose their life and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. The baptism of fire for those who reject repentance and complete surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be a baptism of fire. God is separating the two even now. Verse 15, "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner. But the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." That fan is a winnowing shovel. And back in those days, they would take the wheat, and they would thrash the wheat, and they would take the winnowing shovel and get a scoop of wheat and throw the wheat up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff, and the wheat would fall back down to the ground. And they'd get another shovel, and they'd throw it up, another shovel load, and throw it up in the air, and they'd do this continually, and it would separate the wheat from the chaff. And in a sense tonight, the Lord is separating the wheat from the chaff. He's taking you all, throwing you up in the air. And those who have truly surrendered their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, they have truly repented like the prodigal son. That's the grain that falls back down to the threshing floor. But the chaff are those who sit here tonight and they know, and God bears witness, that they've made only a 50% offering. They've brought that which is lame, that which is torn, that which was diseased to the great King. And my friend tonight, if you bring an offering of your life to the great King, you bring all of it.
Amen.
The baptism of the Holy Ghost and the baptism of fire. God made you for His pleasure. Because of our sin, we walked away from Him. God gave His Son Jesus to redeem us, to return us to our original purpose, that we should henceforth not live unto ourselves, but unto Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Yet John says, if you refuse a full surrender, there remains nothing left but a fire unquenchable. And finally, verse 18, "And many other things in His exhortation preached He unto the people." I want to close with Peter, who stood in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, before many people just like this. Many of these multitudes, which John the Baptist called vipers, he stood before them one day in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, and he said these words, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." I look out in America. I look out in the church. And I look out to you tonight, and I say to you, it's the same thing. Save yourself. Save yourselves from this untoward generation, this generation of vipers, this generation that are coming and offering in Christianity a 50% offering with one foot in the world and one foot in the church that's profaning the name of the Lord. Save yourself from this untoward generation. We need some zealots. some people that are real. Much of this generation is going to hell. Did you know that? Inside and outside the church, much of this generation is going to hell. There's no longer any excuse for us to profane the name of the Lord. I want to leave you with this tonight. If you come to the Lord and you're not offering 100%, if you're offering up half, 70%, He's worth more than that. As a matter of fact, if you give Him everything, that's just only reasonable. And except you repent tonight, you shall certainly perish. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that You would separate the wheat from the chaff. By Your Word, that You would minister to our hearts in such a way as to assure the believer and to make the unbeliever uncomfortable, Lord. Help us not to profane Your name, Lord. You're a great King. And You're worthy of everything. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You'll, according to Your will tonight as You sit in heaven, You'll accomplish Your will here on this earth. Whatever that may be, Lord, we surrender to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to have a song of invitation. Number 547, I trust you know this song. I want to give an invitation tonight. I thought of D.L. Moody, who one night decided not to give an invitation in Chicago, and many of his people left, went out, and lost their life in the fire, great fire of Chicago. And he said that night, he said he would never do that again. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Have you repented? Has the axe been laid to the root? Really? You come tonight, deal with the Lord as He directs you. Let's stand to our feet and sing number 547. The altars are open. Anyone wants to have some counseling? There are counselors here that can help you. I encourage you tonight to save yourself from this wicked generation that we're living in. Surrender everything and repent. Let's sing number 547. You come as God leads you.
Come ye sinners, for
oh.
acknowledge. Don't be embarrassed tonight to acknowledge that you're chaff. Oh, I love to tell the story of a man in the Bible who had a withered hand and he hid it in his coat. And he wouldn't bring it forth. He was embarrassed. One day Jesus showed up at the synagogue. And he was there in the synagogue with all of his friends. And I'm sure perhaps in his heart he thought, what if Jesus asked me to show my hand or to stretch forth my hand? I'll be embarrassed. Well, as the crowds gathered around, he heard those words he wished he never would have heard. He heard Jesus say, stretch forth that hand. And he had a decision to make. Either I stretch forth my hand and show that withered hand and embarrass myself, or I keep it hidden and walk out of here without a healed hand. But he made the right decision. Amen. And he just stretched out his hand. And I'm sure everyone looked there and was aghast at how ugly it looked. But because he was willing to say, I'll be honest, and stretch forth my hand, the Bible says Jesus touched him and healed him. There's some of you sitting here tonight and you know that you've never offered unto God a full sacrifice. You've never truly repented like the prodigal son. But if you stretch forth your hand, it may be embarrassing. But I want to offer you tonight a healing. God wants to heal you. I would encourage you tonight to humble yourself. Just acknowledge who you are and where you're at. Let's sing one more verse. Down at the bottom, verse number 5.
Saints and angels joined in concert, chant the praises of the Lamb, while the blissful seat of heaven sweetly echo with His name.
Our Heavenly Father, we pray for those, Lord, who've been humble enough to acknowledge their need. I pray, God, that You'll meet all their needs and may You accomplish Your will and purpose in each one of their lives. Give them the grace, Lord, to surrender all. You're a great King and You're worthy of everything that we have, body, soul, and spirit. May we present those things to You freely and joyfully. Lord, bless each one that has come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.